So I wasn't here last Sunday. I was a little under the weather, which is extremely, extremely rare for me to miss a church service. But I couldn't fathom being surrounded by people. And well, it's pretty much like that every week, but this week I had an excuse. So here we are. I'm playing, or am I? But here's something. This is the truth of the matter. God is so good. And I was extremely just really going through it, but God has proved himself once again to be so incredibly faithful. Welcome, visitors. Welcome, old-time friends. It is such an honor to be with you guys this morning and just to celebrate the risen Savior. So go ahead and give the Lord some praise, everybody. Go ahead and turn with me or follow along on the bulletin, the monitors. Mark 16, verse 33 is where we're going to start. And we're going to kind of jump between two of the Gospels. So just kind of bear with me, pay attention. But Lord willing, we're going to have an amazing time in his word this morning. Mark 16, 33 and 34. And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, thank you so much for being so good to us. Thank you so much for sending your son to pay a debt that he didn't owe. Thank you for sending your son to pay for our sins so that we can be forgiven. Thank you for sending your son to die on that cross and to raise from the dead, destroying and defeating death. We love you and we praise you. Father, thank you for your anointing and your will being done in this service. Let our ears and hearts be open to what you would have to say to each and every one of us. In the precious, wonderful name of Jesus Christ, we pray. And everybody in church said, amen. Give the Lord some praise. We're going to be doing a lot of that. And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land. So this is where we're at, guys. Jesus has already made his triumphal entry in Jerusalem. He's already had the Last Supper with his disciples. He's already been to the garden where he prayed. He's already been betrayed by Judas in the garden. He's been arrested. He's had his trials before the high priest and the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin and Herod and Pilate. He's been crucified. He's been nailed to that cross. But before he was nailed to that cross, beaten, crown of thorns, flogged, paraded through the streets naked, all these insults being hurled at him, carrying that cross, being nailed to the cross. And here we are, we're starting today at 3 p.m. And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. The ninth hour is 3 p.m. You say, why is this little detail so important? Because at 3 p.m. or the ninth hour, this is when they would do the evening sacrifices in Jerusalem. Remember, okay, Jesus Christ was our great sacrifice. But until this moment in time, they would offer sacrifices as an atonement for their sins. And this would take place at 3 p.m. Okay, now this is very interesting because this is where we start our sermon today, but this is where Jesus says these amazing things as he becomes that sacrifice. He says, at the ninth hour, at 3 p.m., Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? Remember what John the Baptist said when he saw Jesus. John 1 and verse 29, it's right here on your monitor. The next day, he saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, behold, the Lamb of God. What did they sacrifice? Lambs. John the Baptist, the Holy Spirit speaking through him says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It's all about that, man. It's all about that right there. I'm telling you, this needs to mean something to you this morning. And if you're here, I'm sure it does, unless somebody dragged you here. And if you was dragged here, I hope you leave here, that this means something to you. And I'm so glad you're here. But this is the most precious, beautiful thing in all eternity, that Jesus Christ died on that cross. He didn't have to do it. And it wasn't a surprise. He wasn't tricked. He wasn't hoodwinked. He knew what he was going to Jerusalem to do. He told his disciples on several occasions, I'm going to Jerusalem, and this is what's going to happen to me. And he laid it out how it was going to happen so they could look back after the fact and say, yep, he is who he said he was. It happened just how he said it was going to happen. Look at Mark 16 and verse 34 again. And at the ninth hour, 3 p.m., time of the evening sacrifice in the temple. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? This is not just something that your Messiah, this isn't just something that Jesus Christ was saying. This is something that your Messiah, this is something that Jesus Christ was living in that moment on that cross. God the Father had forsaken him. How in the world can you say that, Paul? How can you stand up there on that pulpit and say, that's what God had done? All God's wrath was poured out on Jesus Christ so we wouldn't have to face his wrath. Amen? Jesus Christ was that sacrifice, and it was at that moment. I believe it was at that moment when Jesus Christ felt the sins of all humanity placed on him. And he felt for the first time in all eternity the absence of his Father. He felt the absence of God the Father. So listen to me. So you will never, ever have to be alone. No matter what you go through in this world, you might feel like you're alone, but if you belong to Jesus Christ, he's right there. He's right there because of what was done at this cross. You have access to God the Father. You have access to the throne room of heaven. And we need to understand some of the amazing things that happened on this amazing day. Can I get a witness? He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's what was happening to him. Look at Isaiah 53 and verse 6. Yeah, right there on your monitor. Isaiah 53 and verse 6. Now keep in mind, Isaiah prophesied about this hundreds of years before Jesus Christ was born in a manger in Bethlehem. He prophesied about what is taking place right now on the cross. Isaiah 53, verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. This is why Jesus went to that cross. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. So there was a right way to go and a wrong way to go. And all humanity said, you know what? I'm going to go this way. I'm going to go the way that Paul wants to go. I'm going to go my own way. We all broke in God's law. You see, look what God did. Look what God did for us. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. So we did the sinning, right? All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Listen, listen. And the Lord, God, the Father, and the Lord has laid on him, and the Lord has laid on Jesus Christ, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So we did the sinning. Jesus did the suffering. We did the sinning. Jesus was that sacrifice, and it pleased God to do this so we could all be brought back together. Can I get a witness? Look at Isaiah 53:10a. Yeah, it's right here. Isaiah 53:10 verse A, or part A. Yet it was the will of the Lord. This was God's plan from before the beginning. Remember, the lamb slain before the foundations of the earth. What's that mean? It means before the foundation, before brick number one was set on the foundation of the earth, God the Father and the second man of the Trinity, Jesus Christ, said, this is what we're going to do because this creation is going to have free will, and I love them so much. They're going to have free will, and I want them to love me. I don't want to make them love me. I want them to love me because they want to love me, and we're going to make a way. Jesus, we're going to make a way where we can all be brought back together. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. Think about that. Don't ever allow yourself to say, I ain't no good. No one cares about me. Nobody loves me. Don't ever, ever, ever. And I hope you never think that. Don't ever entertain that nonsense, because look at how much you are loved. Look at how much you are loved that God did this. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. God loved you so much. Jesus Christ loved you so much that they went through with this. Jesus Christ went through with every single detail, fulfilled every single prophecy that he was meant to fulfill. Can I get a witness? Thank you, Jesus. When Jesus says, my God, why have you forsaken me? He wasn't just saying it. He wasn't just living it, because he certainly was living it, but he was quoting an Old Testament prophecy. He was quoting one of the Psalms that King David wrote, okay? Psalm 22 and verse 1. This is what King David wrote. Again, this is what David wrote through the Holy Spirit hundreds of years before it happened. So I want to encourage anybody in here, and I'm not talking down to anybody. As God is my witness, I'm not talking down or looking down on anybody. Don't let this few inches of stage fool you any way, shape, or form. But listen, there is so much profound, amazing evidence that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that Jesus Christ is God. Okay? It's laid out there before you. So if you say that you are a truth seeker, if you say that you're looking for the truth, then here it is, man. Don't skip over Jesus. Don't skip over the Gospels. If you're a truth seeker, if you want the truth, it's here right before your very eyes. And it is so important. Moving forward, Psalm 22 and verse 1. This is what David wrote. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? Remember, I believe it was at this moment when God the Father had to pull back, and Jesus Christ felt that absence. It never once in all eternity had he been separated from God the Father in perfect union and perfect unity. But in that moment, he felt that absence. And I believe that's what he was saying in the garden. If there's any way we can pass around this, God, if there's any way we can go around this, Daddy, let's go around this. But he still went to the cross. And he still said, you know what, but not my will, your will be done. Not my will, but your will be done. And he went through with it, and he felt that absence. Look at, we're cool. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? From the words of my mouth, from the words of my groaning. Why are you so far from saving me? Let's go to the next slide. I hope you're blessed today. Now we were in Mark. We're going over to John real fast. John 19, 28. We're basically at the same place at the cross. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill the scripture, I thirst. A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Even this tiny little detail is recorded for us that Jesus says, I'm thirsty. Even this tiny detail that they offered Jesus sour wine is documented for us, because this is all scripture being fulfilled. This is proof yet again, if you want to do the research, if you want to dig it up, that hundreds of years before these things took place, they were prophesied by David, by Isaiah, on and on, over and over again. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, he said, I'm thirsty. You know why he said he was thirsty? Well, because he was thirsty. He was super dehydrated. He was in agony. But even that tiny little detail was recorded. Look at Psalm 69 and verse 21. Psalm 69 and verse 21. They gave me poison for food. Look at this part. And for my thirst, he said, I thirst. And for my thirst, they gave me sour wine to drink. There it is, hundreds of years before heaven. Psalm 22, David again, my tongue sticks to my jaws. Imagine how dehydrated, the worst dehydration you've ever felt with the headaches, the migraines, whatever. And Jesus is going through this with a crown of thorns on his head. It says right here, and this is not in the bulletin, my tongue sticks to my jaws. Our Savior was in agony while people were mocking him and gambling over his garments, which is also prophesied in Psalm 22. You know, but he's going through all this. He says, I need something to drink. You know why he needed something to drink? Yeah, he was thirsty, but he had something very important to say, and he needed to say it, and he needed that little bit of strength. Everybody doing all right? When Jesus had received the sour wine, let me make something clear. On his way, on Jesus' way to Golgotha, as he's on his way to be crucified, he is offered myrrh wine, not the sour wine he is partaking of, but myrrh wine, a sedative to dull the pain. It's something that they would offer to folks. These people were about to be crucified. It was agonizing, and these Roman soldiers had to be there for the whole kit and caboodle. They couldn't just nail anybody to the cross and get up and go. This is something that they had to stay for. So often sedatives would be offered to these people. But Jesus, as far as the sedative or the myrrh wine, he said, no, 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 no. Why is that important? Because every single tiny, tiny part of that nail, as it pierced his skin and went through the bones and the muscle, he felt every bit of that. He felt every bit of that for me and for you. He felt all this. And he didn't say game over, man. Well, he does say game over, but in a different way. When Jesus had received the sour wine is something that these Roman soldiers had to stay there. You would drink for their thirst. Look at John 10 and verse 18. Before we go to John 10 and verse 18, let me read this verse again. John 19 and verse 30. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. To me, I think that is the most beautiful thing in all scripture. To me, I think that is the most important words ever uttered in all of history. It is finished. That's not him saying game over. It was a good run. It was fun while it lasted. But it didn't work out the way I thought it was going to work out. It's finished. I'm done. This was a yell of victory. He said, I'm thirsty. Give me something to drink. I got something important to say that is going to ring throughout history. That is going to burst the eardrums of Satan. That is a constant kick in his teeth. But Jesus gathers up his strength and he says, it is finished. What's finished? Everything that he was sent to earth to do. He fulfilled all the prophecies. He did everything he was supposed to do. Do your research. Don't just take my word for it. Go dig it up. It's there. It's all there, man. This book makes so many promises. So many promises. But the difference between this and any of the fake holy books, I'm sorry. That's just how it is. I'm so sorry. The difference between this and those books is this book makes a lot of promises. And all these promises are fulfilled. Every single one of them. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. It is finished. It's an accounting term, an accounting phrase. It means paid in full. So they would write this on those ancient receipts, paid in full. It is finished. So they could be like, hey, I don't owe you nothing. It's paid in full. That's what God is saying. That's what Jesus Christ is saying. the sins of all humanity have all been paid for, paid in full. Now God offers us that free gift of salvation, and it's free. It's free for me and you, but it wasn't free for God. It wasn't free for Jesus Christ. That's why, think about that. Think about the amazing, immense price that was paid by God for our sins to be forgiven. And how much it pains and hurts God when you say, I'll get there another way. I'm not going to buy that. I'm not following that. Christians are nutty. I'll give you that. Christians are nutty. But don't let that keep you out of heaven. Can I get a witness? You know, imagine what an insult that is to God because of what was given for me and for you. You say, no, I'll get there on my own. I'm going to be a good person. I'm going to let the good outweigh the bad. That's not how it works. That is not how it works at all. What are you comparing yourself to? Hitler or Stalin or something? Yeah, man, you're great compared to those cats, right? Sure. All day long, I hope so. You know, but that's not how it works. For all of sin and fall short of God's glorious standard, there's a standard. And that standard is perfection. That standard is Jesus Christ, and we don't come anywhere near it. But for God so loved the world, he gave. So we cannot deny that. We cannot say, no, I'll find it another way. I'm just going to be devoted to this philosophy and let it lead me. Yeah, that's not going to work out for you. Okay. It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Listen to what I'm saying. And he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. He gave up his spirit. Look at your neighbor and say, he gave up his spirit. That's not just saying, okay, Jesus just died. That's not just a poetic way of saying Jesus just died. He gave himself for me and for you. Nobody made him do that. Satan didn't trick him. He knew what was waiting for him at Jerusalem. He knew what he had to do, and he did it. Remember, for God so loved the world, he gave. For Jesus so loved me and you that he gave. He gave his life. John 10 and verse 18, this is Jesus talking. No one takes it from me. What's he talking about? He's talking about his life. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. He wasn't caught up in a big mess. He knew what he was facing. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. Listen to what he says. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. Remember, he told people, the sign I'm going to give you is the sign of Jonah. Like Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days. He said, this temple, it'll be destroyed, but in 3 days I'll raise it up again. He knew what was happening, and he did it. He did every bit of it, fulfilled everything for me and for you. And I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. Let's go to the next slide. God is good, right? Yeah, I got to tell you, that song that Larry sings, man, it gets every time, dude. Mark 15, we're back in Mark. Mark 15, 37 and 38. And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. What do you think that loud cry was? I believe that loud cry was, it is finished. Paid in full. You know, Satan, who was watching this so intently, had to be like, what? What? And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. This is cool. Verse 38. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Why is this even in there? What does that have to do with anything? Why do we even care? This is such an amazing thing that Mark is pointing out to us. There was this curtain or this veil, this huge, massive, thick curtain that would so separate where God's presence was, the most holy place, where God's presence was, and where sinful man dwelt. So on one side of the curtain, God's earthly presence, God's presence on earth, where only the high priest could enter once a year to atone for the sins of Israel, all right? God's presence on earth on one side. On the other side, man. Man. And there was a separation. So over here, the priests would do their duties and people would worship. But on the other side, God's presence on earth. And there's that separation between God and man, all right? What I'm talking about is Isaiah 59 and verse 2. Let this help us out. Isaiah 59 and 2. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. And your sins have has hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. That's the deal right there. We're sinners. That's not good. Remember, that standard's perfection. Okay, but see, this is the whole thing that Jesus is doing for us. So this veil, at the moment that Jesus leaves his body, he gives up the ghost. That curtain or that veil is ripped, not by human hands, and that's proven by the fact that this massive, huge, thick thing was ripped from top to bottom all at once. This is something that only God could do. And now sinful man, once again, has access to God the Father. And we can go to him at any time through prayer. We don't need a high priest because we have a high priest and his name is Jesus Christ. We can go to God anytime. John 14 and verse 6. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. Listen to this. No one comes to the Father except through me. He just fulfilled that right there. We have access to eternal life. We have access to the forgiveness of our sins. We have access to the throne room of heaven to say, Abba, Father, I need you, man. I've messed up so big. My life is so messed up. I've done this, or I'm so whatever, fill in the blank, whatever might be going on. You don't have to go through it alone. You got access to God the Father, and he'll stick closer to you than a brother. Can I get a witness? Jump with me to Mark 16. Next slide. Mark 16, 5 and 6. So far today, we've been talking about the crucifixion. We've been talking about Good Friday. Well, let's see what's going on here on Sunday morning. Mark 16, 5 and 6. So here's the deal. The male disciples of Jesus Christ are hiding. They're off hiding somewhere. They're scared. What's happened? The woman disciples had decided that they were going to go to the tomb and tend to the body of their rabbi, Jesus Christ. And early in the morning on Sunday, Easter Sunday, resurrection morning, when they're on their way to the tomb, they're talking like, oh, you know what we didn't think about? We didn't think about that big, humongous boulder that is in front of that tomb. How are we going to move that? How are we going to deal with that? But that's not a problem. When they get to the tomb, they realize that that boulder has been rolled away, and I mean rolled away. This thing weighed hundreds and hundreds of pounds, and it was moved away. And these ladies go into the tomb, and this is what they see. Mark 16:5-6. And this is what it's all about, church people. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe. This is an angel sitting on the right side. That means he's got the authority. He is sent there by God, okay? And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, angel, and they were alarmed. That's what happens when you see an angel. And this is like really, really alarmed, okay? It's not like, oh, I didn't expect to see a young guy dressed in white in a tomb. Whoa, you spooked me. This is like freaking out, man. Like hardcore, can't believe what's happening. And they were alarmed. And he said to them, do not be alarmed. Because that's what Jesus, that's what God says to each and every one of us. When we're going through a scary season, a difficult time, he says, hey, do not fear, for I'm with you. I am with you. And I will never leave you or forsake you because of what Jesus did on that cross. And he said to them, do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him? Angel's like, look, this is where he was. He ain't here no more. You're in the right tomb. You're looking for Jesus who was crucified. Yeah, he was here, but he ain't here no more because he has risen from the dead. Give the Lord some praise. That's why when Larry sings that song and he says, he's alive, I'm like, oh my gosh. Oh my gosh. It just gets me, dude. John 11:25. This is Jesus talking to Martha. One of his buddies, one of his close friends, talking to Martha, who her brother Lazarus has just passed away. And Jesus gets to the funeral, or he misses the funeral, and Jesus gets there, and he says, Martha, let me tell you something. This is what he says. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He didn't just pay for our sins, but he defeated death. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. You know, the punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his stripes we are healed. That's why one of the amazing things about being a Christian is I don't have to fear death. When the rest of the world goes around freaking out about whatever's going on, whatever the newspaper's got going on this week or whatever they want you to be afraid about, whatever's going on, I got my trust in Jesus. I'm putting my trust in Jesus. I don't have to buy into nobody's lies, man. I'm trusting in Jesus Christ because he will never lie to me. He will never leave me or forsake me. And no matter how I go out or when I go out, I know where I'm going. Like the Apostle Paul said, to live is Christ, to die is gain. As long as I'm here, I'm living for Christ. I'm working for Christ. You know, but if I die, it's gain. It's better than you can imagine. That's what Jesus Christ did for you. That's what he did for me. Do not reject that. Do not say, no, I don't need that, because you're wrong. You do need it. He is the only way to the Father. He is the way, the truth, and the life. So listen to me right now. Listen, if you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, today is the day. Today is the day. We all need a Savior. And it's not just pick one. Well, I was born in this region of the world, so I'm going to follow this. That's a big waste of time. But you happen to be in this service right now where you just literally just heard the gospel. So it ain't going to hold water for you to get up there one day and say, I didn't know. I didn't. What? You can't say that now. Listen, if you feel a tugging from the Holy Spirit, if you want to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I want you to say this prayer after me. I want you to say it and I want you to mean it. If you don't mean it, don't say it. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, I know that I am a sinner. I have broken your holy laws. I know that Jesus died for me, paying for my sins, and he rose from the dead, defeating death. I ask you, Jesus, to forgive me of my sins. I turn away from my sins, and I ask you, Jesus, to be my Lord and Savior. And I now follow you for the rest of my days. In the wonderful name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. If you prayed that and you meant it, well-